in-depth and God-filled conversations with some of the brightest names in contemporary Christian music and worship. This is The Artist Interview with Gordon T.
And welcome to this week's episode of The Artist Interview. I'm your host, Gordon T, and it's my absolute privilege and pleasure to scour the world of contemporary Christian music and worship to bring to you really talented artists with amazing tracks and wonderful stories of God's goodness to share. And I'm so pleased this week that, well, rather than being in Nashville, I'm pleased to be in my own home country, talking to someone who's in London. We're going to be talking in just a moment to Rich Dicas. And I tell you what, I've only spent a few moments chatting with him so far, but he is a lovely, lovely guy. And it's a real honor to have him on the show and introduce him to you today. So before we get to meet Rich, let's hear this first track. And this is a track by KXC. It's called Jesus, Name Above All Names. And that was Jesus, Name Above All Names by KXC. And I'm very pleased to welcome Rich Dicas to the show. Am I pronouncing your name right? I'm not sure I am I?
It's pretty good. Dicas. Dicas. It's short for De Castiglione, which is my great-great-great-granddad was from Italy, moved to England.
What's KXC?
So KXC, short for King's Cross Church. We are an Anglican church based in central London in King's Cross. And we've been writing and recording worship songs for the last 10 years and putting them out into the world. It always originated and still is. We just wanted to write songs for us as a church to sing on Sunday. And over the years, God's given us songs that have blessed other churches as well. So it's our joy to record them and put them out. And that song in particular, it's a high life version of Jesus, Name Above All Names, which is a song we released last year. And we're so blessed to be in London and to be a church that has so many different cultures and represented. And that song is a celebration of the life of our church, and it's so much joy to play and to listen to.
Wow, well, it's just watching you smile as you talk about it. It means clearly to me you absolutely love it, and I thought it was a great track as well. Can you tell me are you going to the studio with these guys and recording these tracks? How do they all come about?
Yes, so sometimes we do. We've recorded some studio projects over the years, but the last few releases we've done. So we released an album this year called Pull Me Through, and then we've been releasing a few songs from a project called Seek First Sessions, and all of them were actually recorded live just in our church building. Most of them on a Monday night. Just we do a weekly worship and prayer night at KXC, and it's called Seek First. And all we do is take a couple of hours with no plan and no agenda other than just to pray, to worship, and to see what's on God's heart together. We put up some microphones and we recorded it.
Sounds absolutely beautiful. The idea of just having space just to worship every Monday to me sounds like a really good thing to do. We sort of overfill programs. I don't mean that critically, but we're so busy trying to fit in so many different things that it's hard just to spend chunk of worship time. Was that something that you sort of fought for within your church, or was it something that everyone just said, we just want 2 hours of worship?
Yeah, well, actually, so we used to do a monthly worship and prayer night at KXC. So I joined as a student back in 2010, a long time ago. And you know, my wife and I, we've been part of the church since then. We moved away for a few years and moved back 2 years ago. But it was really as the church was coming out of COVID that a couple of guys on the team, Phil and Emma, they just felt this stirring that rather than doing once a month, we should do every week. and really prioritize just God's presence, to worship him and to pray for whatever's on his heart. And so, yeah, so about 2 years ago, was it 2.5 years ago now, we went from once a month to once a week during term time. And I think for us as a church, we've been learning what it means to prioritize God's presence, that we'd not just be a place that God visits, but that we'd actually be a dwelling place for him. That's what he's been longing for since the garden, for a dwelling place. And that's what we get to do as his body. We come together. When two or three are gathered, there he is with us. And it's glorious. It's been an amazing journey for us to learn. I feel like a lot of the time, maybe we don't know, but we feel like we know how to worship, but we've been learning how to pray and to grow in prayer, in our stamina, in our passion, in our different expressions of prayer. And that's been a beautiful journey that we've been on the last few years as a church.
And you said when two or three are gathered, Bible quote, but how many people are coming on Mondays? Is it two or three?
Yeah, different weeks are different, but so somewhere between 80 and 150. We had about 200 this week. So it goes up and down.
This is a Monday night extra thing. This is not your main service for the week.
No. So on Sundays we have this beautiful building which we got 2 years ago, but the size of the sanctuary is only 220 can fit in there. So we're running four services on a Sunday to try and fit everybody in. And it's been an extraordinary journey for us as a church, stewarding, learning to steward the abundance that God's been pouring out. And it's a really exciting time. We're hearing lots of testimonies of people walking into church for the first time and people searching for God. And and we're needing to make more room at the inn.
Well, that's a good problem to have. So you mentioned the word testimony there. So people's stories of their journeys with God. I guess we should definitely hear yours. So Rich, rewind time as far as you like and tell us how you first came to be following Jesus, and also how music came into your life as well.
Yes. So I grew up in a Christian home. My dad's a vicar, and I grew up going to church. I grew up always aware that God was real. But it wasn't until I was 11 years old, we went to New Wine summer festivals, and that's where I made a commitment to follow Jesus and received him in my heart. And then a year later, so when I was 12 years old, again, back at New Wine again, I had this experience with God that I describe it as the closest to hearing the audible voice of God. And that's where he called me to lead worship. So I was 12 years old, and about 6 weeks later is when I led worship for the first time.
Wow.
I think when your dad's the vicar, you can get away with a bit more. So I had my mum's old acoustic guitar and started leading worship, in my dad's church then, and been doing it ever since. It was music's always been probably my first language for expressing my heart and my emotions, and there's nothing that brings me more joy than getting to be in God's presence together with your mates playing music at the same time. It doesn't get much better than that for me. So
that's amazing. And what was the church like that your dad was a vicar of?
Yeah, so it was a church in Stoke-on-Trent. Beautiful church with people there. Probably, fairly traditional on a Sunday, but we used to do once a month an evening service called Open to God, which is kind of similar to what we do now on a Monday night. Just very unplanned, and we just follow the Spirit's leading in worship. So that's where I would lead worship once a month in the evening, and that's kind of how I learned the ropes as a worship leader, and they were very gracious to me to let me lead so young and make so many mistakes and grow in it, So it was a church that was open to the Holy Spirit, and on a journey towards embracing contemporary styles of worship, but also sort of valuing the old as well as the new, which is beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah, that sounds pretty good, but amazing to get that opportunity as well. You mentioned New Wine. For those of our listeners who don't know what New Wine is, it's quite a large, I'm going to call it a Bible camp, because it is camping, and it's in the UK. I've been a few times myself, and I was there the year that it rained so hard that they had to get JCB diggers in to dig huge trenches to make to make rivers. And it was when my daughter was tiny and she was just potty training, which was the perfect camping combination when it won't stop raining for like 5 days. But anyway, but the teaching was great and the worship was fantastic. So that made up for it. So, but anyway, okay. So, and what about your situation now? You mentioned your wife, Lydia. Tell me the story. When did you meet her? Because I'm guessing it wasn't while you were a 12-year-old leading worship. Tell me what happened next.
No, so it's a long story, but I left school at 18. I did a discipleship school in Canada.
Well, who was that with?
It was called Soul Edge. It's for young men at the time. It's all about discipleship, reading the Bible, going on adventure and mission. So we had 3 months together in Canada, and then as a team of 12, we went on mission to Kenya. And this was a few months after the post-election violence in 2008. And the whole country was torn apart, and we had no idea what we were doing. But we went, and we got to minister to people in the refugee camps, and it was this beautiful trip. I ended up living with a Dutch family, who at the end of our time in Kenya said, "Can you come and live with us?" So I stayed with them for about 18 months in Western Kenya, and then through them, I ended up getting invited to go to Holland to be to work with a ministry out there. And that's where I met Lydia. So my wife Lydia's from Holland, from the Netherlands. I was leading worship at a church leaders event, and she was the only other non-church leader there. And we got talking, and you know, I was immediately drawn to her heart, and she says that she loved my heart, but she didn't like my missionary clothes. So took after a few months we fell in love. We've been married 12 and a half years next month. So
how old were you when you met her?
I was 20, about to turn 21, and she just turned 25. So she thought I was far too young, and I thought she was really old. at the time.
25, really old. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Oh, that's lovely. Yeah. That's really great. Okay. So that's how you met. And she was already a worshiper before you met her.
Absolutely. Yeah. She loves to worship. Yeah.
Can you explain to me, you mentioned the Netherlands and Holland. What's the difference? What's the difference between those two words?
Well, it's the Netherlands is the proper name for the country. Holland is the name of two provinces, North and South Holland. So as it happens, Lydia is from South Holland, so we can still say Holland. But the football team are called Holland. So everybody talks about the Netherlands as Holland. And it's confusing. I know we're just as bad over here, aren't we, with UK and
I had no idea, but I just thought you mentioned it, so I thought there must be a difference, so important to learn these things. Okay, so there you are, you're in Holland, you say goedemiddag to her, and she
very impressive.
Fijn om een beer te zien. And she thinks you're quite nice, so eventually after a few months you fall in love. And then what happens?
Yeah, so then I actually came back to London to start university. I was studying at politics and international development, and then
which uni?
It's called SOAS, the School of Oriental and African Studies in London. And then and we got married after my first year, and then we moved over. She moved over to London. And KXC has been our home church ever since then, really. So I joined as a student in first year, and I kept telling everybody about this beautiful Dutch woman that I was going to marry in a few months' time. And I think nobody quite believed me that she was real. And then after the wedding, she appeared, and they were all absolutely flabbergasted that I'd managed to convince her to marry me. But I'm very, very grateful.
I have seen a picture. She's very beautiful.
She is, yeah.
So,
Yeah, so it you know, for us, two things that happened. We found a church where it one of the bits of language of KXC is that we want to be safe enough to heal and dangerous enough to grow, and that was our experience. We both had experienced the good, the bad, and the ugly of ministry when things had gone wrong, and so it was a place where we found healing. But it also challenged us to grow. And, you know, Pete Hughes leads the church together with his wife, B, and he's one of the, you know, best preachers I've ever heard. And just, the you know, they're phenomenal leaders who are, yeah, it's been a gift to us. So we sort of landed in KXC. And then at the same time, we ended up bumping into friends who started this event in the summer called David's Tent. This is 2012, and it's
who are they?
Oh, there's a group of people who used to run a thing called a burn. It was a 12 hours of nonstop worship just off Oxford Street, and somehow we ended up connecting up with them. A friend from Kenya connected me to a friend who worked in Parliament called Rollo, and they organised this event, and we went to the first year of it, and it's. The idea of David's Tent is 72 hours of a festival where there's nothing but worship. There's no teaching on the main stage, the teaching elsewhere, but it's just a tent. And the concept was, if we put on an event and Jesus actually came to it, what would we do for nonstop? We would just worship. And so we joined KXC, and then we started being part of David's Tent and the Burn and these worshiping communities where our hearts were getting set on fire with passion for Jesus. And we'd also stumbled into this incredible community of friends who were all seeking after God to make a dwelling place for him. And so that's also been a big part of our story for the last sort of 12 years now. Yeah.
Well, I've been to David's Tent quite a number of times. For people who are listening, it's well worth getting to the website. I'm going to tell you the address right now. It's davidstent.net, but obviously you can just Google it. It is just an extraordinary event. It's going to be in Charlton Park in Wiltshire in August 2024. So if you might be going, oh, I don't think I could worship for 72 hours. You don't have to worship the whole time. You can dip in and out as you like, but it's just...
You are allowed to go to the toilet.
Yeah. You are, yes, that is definitely, and there's quite good. Well, in previous shows, there's been good provision of all that sort of stuff because it is again camping, but it's very well organised and a wonderful event that I really really treasure. So okay, so you've been at David's Tent. Am I right? Were you a big church festival?
Yes, so we've been to big church festival a few times. We as a church, we went to Wildfires. The last few years we've been to Wildfires, so we did the double. So. Big church festivals over the weekend, and Wildfires is another Bible camp that's 3 days after big church. So we were there this year, had a great time, and our kids absolutely loved it. So
awesome. How old are your kids?
We have a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 4-year-old, and a girl and two boys. We're very blessed. Yeah.
I can imagine them finding it an amazing experience. I find it exciting, and I'm in my 50s, but it's good. My kids love it too. So okay, so we've got another track to play from you, and the track is called Hope on the Horizon. Before we play it, can I just say, you mentioned about sort of being, I've got to try and remember, it's safe enough to heal and
dangerous enough to grow.
You mentioned, with regards to healing, you mentioned about ministry sometimes not always being easy. So ministry, the working for Jesus, I guess, which hopefully we're all doing, but ministry in that reflect. Can you just maybe share a little bit about some of the things that Jesus has helped you work through where there's been painful stuff?
Yeah, there's been lots of ups and downs in life. It's actually today, as we're recording, 8 years ago since we lost one of Lydia's brothers in a car accident. And that was a huge event that sort of rocked us and sort of threw us into a season of grief. The same summer, I lost one of my oldest friends to suicide, and it's an ongoing journey of learning what it means to worship in the valley of the shadow of death. What does it mean when we're pursued by grief that's coming after us? How do we learn how to praise? And I remember chatting to a dear friend of mine who he'd lost his wife to cancer, and he was talking to me about how in seasons of suffering, there's things that God can teach and put into us that we can only learn in those places, and that in all it, when we enter into eternity, there'll be no tears, there'll be no grief, there'll be no suffering. The gift that we have in this broken, hurting, suffering world is that we can worship in the context of our pain, and in the context of the mystery and the waiting, and in the suffering. And you know, Hope on the Horizon is a song for that place. It's a song a friend and I, Sam, wrote together. We originally wrote it for people who were struggling to have children. That was the spark of inspiration. And then when COVID happened, it became this. It took on a new direction where we were writing songs for like people waiting to sing again, people waiting to be reunited with loved ones again. And you know, the second verse, the lyrics are, you know, in the space between the now and not yet, there's a song to sing he won't forget, because a broken heart's not laid to waste if it's an alabaster jar of praise. And there's this invitation at the song of lift up your eyes and see that, you know, whether you might not feel it now, hope is coming, and God is in the process of making all things new, not just a few things. Everything will be made new. And, you know, obviously Hope FM is the right name for a radio station, because all hope it is coming in the kingdom, in the coming of Jesus. So that's where the song came from, and it's sort of a song we love to sing. It's a reminder to lift our eyes onto heavenly things, onto eternal things, even in the midst of suffering and pain.
Oh, come, gather your strength and open your
And that was Hope on the Horizon by Rich and Lydia Decass. Rich, thanks for all you've shared. I really appreciate it. The highs and the lows. It would be an honor if you'd pray right now for listeners.
Yeah, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the counselor, that you are the comforter, and you are healing every heart. And so, Father, I pray right now that you would bring your comfort where that there's wounds that need binding up. I pray that you'd bring new life where there's been loss. And Lord, I pray that you would inspire hope in the hearts and minds of everybody that's listening right now. I pray that, Jesus, you would be revealed as the conquering King on the throne, that in the end, we know that all will be well and all manner of things will be well. And we cling on to that hope that we know the end of the story, that you are coming to make your dwelling place with us, with man. And so, God, I pray that you would bring strength where strength's needed, and that you would inspire hope in everybody listening, that they know that they're not alone, that they run together with the saints. And that you are cheering us on, Jesus, as we press on towards the goal to win the prize. And Lord, thank you that you're with us, even in the deepest valley. that you are with us. So I pray for that fresh revelation of your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks very much, Rich. Okay. So, you know, Rich, we've heard a little bit about your story, about where you're from. We've heard a little bit about your church and what it's like. When I look at you on Spotify, I can see that you've actually got quite a large following. It's not sort of like you're just tucked away in the corner. Your worship is going far and far and wide, which is quite exciting. So what do you feel God's calling you to with regards to your gifting and your ministry?
I think there's a few things. Isaiah 61 is a big deal for me and Lydia, that is this passage in the middle of the Bible, which becomes Jesus's manifesto in Luke. He reads it out at the temple and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, and to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, to set the oppressed free and bring sight to the blind." And for me, whenever I'm writing songs, I'm so grateful to have the gift of music in my life that I've been able to learn how to play and to write. And the biggest joy for me is to be able to give other people a song, knowing that I know how to play and sing, but not everybody can do that. And so, for me, songwriting is all about exercising empathy and serving one another through what we're creating. So I feel called to that. And, you know, as a church, we want to write, first and foremost, songs that God wants to hear, that he loves to listen to them. That's our first ministry, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And then the second commandment, that, you know, that we love one another. And, you know, we want to write songs for the church, for different churches to sing, that they would tell the story of the gospel, that they'd bring hope to the hopeless, that they'd bring joy to people who need joy, and give language to the journey of what we sense God is speaking to us as a church. I think that's where it all began for us as a church when we started songwriting. There was a sermon series on the prodigal father, and Tom Eccleshaw, who was the worship pastor, has been the worship pastor until last summer when I took on the role myself. He wrote this incredible song, "The Father's Love," and it was like this incredible moment where what we'd been hearing from the sermon became a song that we could sing. That's something we're always trying to do. We're trying to lean into that as well.
It's interesting. You're talking about what's happening in your heart and what your desire is, but I think God's got a bigger plan for your music. So you said you want other churches to get blessed by it. What have you got? A method? Have you got a plan as to how more people will be able to find and engage with and be blessed by the music, or is it something you're just letting organically grow?
I think a bit of both. I mean, again, some of the language that we have as a church is that we don't have a map, we have a guide, and so we do just tend to follow the Spirit. The Spirit's leading. If he's breathing on a certain thing, and you know, the last season it has been Seek First. So what we did a few months ago is we actually recorded a whole night of Seek First, and that's become an album that we're going to release in the spring. But at the same time, we're always writing. So if new songs come up out of the team or us together that we're writing, then we'll try and record it. What we've tried to do more recently is, if anybody has ever released music in the last sort of 10 years, you'll know that there basically is very little income that comes from that. So as a church, we want to steward the resources that are given really well. So we're trying to do everything in-house, that we're not spending lots of money to produce a big album. So that part of the plan is, how do we do it sustainably, that we're releasing music that the income that comes in will pay for itself. It means that we're then able to resource the local mission work that we're doing with with local charities and beyond. And so there is that side of it, and then we're just available to what God wants to do. I'm the worship pastor at the church, so my job is a part-time job running a very large team, trying to pastor and grow the team spiritually, and then releasing music on top of that on the side. So there's not much time to do any more sort of marketing or world tours or anything like that. So we just trust that God will open the right doors for us, and we're just going to be faithful with what He's given us to steward. And if He wants to breathe on that and send it wide, then we're ready. But if He doesn't, then it's enough for us that it's a blessing to our local church. So,
okay. Yeah. It sounds like it's good in so much as it doesn't feel like it's a heavy pressure. It just sounds like you're chasing Jesus and see where He takes it all. Mm. But is it the sort of thing, if a record label came to you and said, we want to take your music further, it's the sort of thing that would be interesting to you, or is that the sort of thing you're trying to avoid?
I think it'd be something we pray about in terms of where our value sets line up. And, we do have a publishing arrangement with Capital in the States, and they help do our administration, which is helpful. But if there are any labels out there, then I don't know. We just pray about it and see what's right for us as a church. I think for us, and certainly for me as a worship pastor, my highest priority is that we keep the purity of our worship, and that we wouldn't get distracted away from our first calling, which is ministry to Jesus. So I think that would be the big question. If anything like that did come along, would it jeopardize, or would it help us to do that better? Would it release resource for us to be able to do that better?
That makes sense. Yeah. So let's focus for a moment on then a bit of the time when you're not doing your worship pastoring sort of thing. You mentioned that you are the son of a vicar, and so you, for your kids, they're the son of a worship pastor, which can be a complicated thing sometimes for teenagers. Not that they're teenagers yet, but they will be before very long. What things do you do to bless your children and invest in them so that they're already understanding God's amazing love rather than feeling they're being dragged to church?
Well, one of the great joys of the last 2 years is so we moved back to London 2 years ago, and we joined a community house of prayer. So we as a family, we live in community with about 20 adults, and we have our own flat, so we've got our own space as a family, but we meet together regularly with the whole community and worship together. So
when you got your own flat, but you live in a community, what so does that mean that all the flats around you are other people within this community, or explain?
Yeah, so there's three flats, and then there's one big house, and so most of the community live in the big house. It used to be a convent, and now it's a ecumenical Christian community centered around prayer, that we're pursuing God. And so, for example, last night was our community night, and we do that every week. We have a meal together, and then afterwards we go down to the chapel and we worship and pray as a community. So Rivers, our 9-year-old, she came and we had just the most beautiful time, gentle prayer and worship. And then towards the end, as we were praying for one another, River came and sat next to me on the keyboard, and we were playing together and worshiping together. And it's been an incredible gift to immerse our children from a very young age in places of where they are encountering God. They're hearing His voice. They have faith for the miraculous to happen. They love to worship. And so we're surrounded by opportunities to do that, both at church and in our community where we live as well. So
Wow. Oh, that sounds absolutely lovely, but quite unusual living in community. So my wife and I did it for a while when we were with YWAM, and certainly it's a learning experience. It's sometimes a lot of fun and sometimes a lot of, well, I hadn't seen that, especially when it's people from different cultures as well, all mixed in together. It's great the way you suddenly realize that sometimes your way of doing things is not the most important way of doing things. Okay. So, and with your kids, what does God teach you through them?
I think, so many things, but an extraordinary faith that our kids have. So, when we're praying for breakthrough and long term health stuff that wrestling with that they pray with faith, and they teach us to keep believing and to keep praying. So there's also just this beautiful, what you were saying before about being a worship pastor, one of the beautiful things about having young children is that however important we think different ministry or events and things are, they just don't care. When you get home from work, they don't care about how busy you've been or how amazing this event you've just done is, or how many people have listened to your music on Spotify. They just want to play with you. And I think that's a gift to me as well. Sometimes not always, my first reaction is not always great, but eventually I realize actually that's a gift to learn, to be present and to value the right things, that if we're not loving our children well, then what are we doing? Kidding ourselves, writing songs and doing anything else. We've got to love God, but also love one another. That's the two priorities.
Yeah. 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 Being a parent's a very high calling. That's for sure. So, wow. Okay. Yeah. And with regards to, I'm not interested in size of worship, but I'm interested in what's been your most special moment of worship and what happened.
Do you mean being in worship or leading worship or?
Either. I'm talking about, maybe it's a time when you encounter God, he spoke to you, something happened in the room that was just I guess there's probably many stories you've got from different encounters of worship with different people, but a moment that sticks out in your mind of something that happened where you go, God's in the room doing stuff.
Oh, so many. I think what we've had in our church over the last few months has been extraordinary. When there was an outpouring in Asbury University in Kentucky in February, and Pete and I, we heard about it and we got on a plane and we went out and we witnessed and we saw, and then as we came back to church, just the hunger and the depth in our worship, the times where we've tried to end the meeting and it's gone on till midnight, is those times have happened more and more often. So there's been so many moments over the last year that are hair-raisingly powerful, and God is so close in the room. It's almost like you can feel his breath and the tenderness of him, and other moments for me, at Davis Tent, in every year is life-changing for us. We have encounters. I think there were moments this year of the most beautiful redemption, in encounters with him, where he the smallest whisper that nobody else would, it would mean anything to anybody else, but for me it was the most beautiful healing thing. Or other moments where just been overwhelmed by the holiness of God in worship. I think it was 2019. Where at Davis Tent, where the fear of God came at the end of the event, and I was pinned to the floor. I couldn't move, overwhelmed by the holiness of God. And at the same time, then he came and started healing some things in my own heart. And I was like, what are you doing that for? Because, you're holy. Why are you healing me? And it's a really beautiful moment. I would also say, sorry, I've given you about 20 examples, but Davis Tent 2021 was the first time that we could sing together with other people after 18 months of COVID. And to go from the silence of COVID and all of the pain that came along with that, to be in a tent with 5,000 people just singing in unison and in wonder and awe, it was astonishing. And I think I cried for 72 hours that year. it was beautiful. So, yeah.
Great times. Okay. The Bible. In fact, I'm not going to let you off the hook. You used the word gospel earlier on. Mm. You said gospel, and I'm going to ask you to, in 45 seconds, explain what the gospel is.
Yeah. So God created the world and he said it was good. And then sin came into the world and we rejected God's lordship and brokenness came into his perfect creation. And but God himself, he wanted to dwell among his people. And the people said, God, you're too scary. You know, let the priests do that for us. And God gave us the law, and it was intended for us to, as a guide for us to be able to flourish in humanity. But it was impossible for us to keep. So God sent his only son, Jesus, to come and take away the sins of the world. And he didn't just die on the cross to take away our sins, but he rose again in glory. And that great promise of resurrection for all of us, that death is not the end of the story, that we don't grieve like those without hope, that we know that though things might pass away, that there's the end of the story in the Bible is that God doesn't leave people on their own, that he comes down to dwell, make his dwelling among his people. And so that's the end of the story for us. So the gospel at the center of the story is Jesus, that he died to take away our sins. And that as we believe in him and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, that he'll take away our sins and that he'll redeem us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a relationship with the Father again that's restored. That I don't know if that was 45 seconds, but
you know what, I stopped timing it because I just wanted to listen. it was a great explanation of how God came into the world with Jesus to come and bring us back to him. You know what, Rich, we don't normally do this, but I'd like to ask you if you're happy to pray for a second time for those people who are listening who maybe they're going, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not, but today I think I'd like to make sure, I'd like to pray a prayer and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. If you'll be happy to lead people in a prayer for that, that'd be great.
Yeah. Yes. So if you're listening to this and there's something in you stirring about this Jesus, then just encourage you to pray these words after me. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I trust you, but I may not fully understand you, but I trust you. And I want to know you, Jesus. So I confess that I haven't lived perfectly, that I've made mistakes, that I've done things wrong deliberately. And Jesus, I ask that you take the guilt of those things away. I ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit to come and fill me now, that by the power of the Spirit, I would know how high and how wide and how deep is the love of the Father, that I would be filled to the measure of the fullness. So Jesus, I want to submit to you as my Lord. I want to follow you. I want to walk in your way. Thank you for all you've done for us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer right now, please do make sure you contact any Christian you know to let them know, or the station that you're listening on, or a church that's local to you that you know to be good, because today's a wonderful, fresh new start where your relationship with God is just the beginning. It's a beautiful moment and God wants to take you on an amazing journey with him. But you definitely need to make sure you've got some people around you who can help you in that journey to work out what's the next steps. So bless you. Mm. Well done for everyone who has prayed that prayer. Mm. Great. Okay. So Rich, we're beginning to run short on time, but I should just check. So going back to last November, if I cast my mind back, you were at the UK Christian Music Awards, the Step Forward Awards, weren't you?
Yes.
Did KXC, were they there for a particular reason?
Yes. Yeah. So we We were really blessed to win the Contemporary Worship Song of the Year award for a song called "Pull Me Through," which is just a great. It's a great song, written together with a few of our team, and we wrote it in the middle of COVID. It was at a time where we weren't allowed to sing together inside, but it's a song all about the faithfulness of God that. Wherever season we're in, that God is able to pull us through, and it was a great night. Really blessed to win that. And,
wonderful celebration, well deserved. It wasn't on our plan to play that song, but let's hear a little bit of "Pull Me Through" right now. That was a snippet of "Pull Me Through" by KXC, a winner at this year's UK Christian Music Awards. But the track we're actually going to talk about, Rich, right now is "Oh God, Would You Move?" Tell me about that track. Why did you write it? What's your heart behind it?
Yes, so this is a song. It's a prayer for the Holy Spirit to come and to move in power. And we wrote this together. We have regular songwriting days with our team. So about 20, 25 of our team will get together and we'll write songs for the church. And some of the songs will just be for that day, and other songs, you know, will be actually for the church. And so this was one of those. And the real message of the song is, if God's not in it, we don't want it. That he's the only hope for the world. And we look around at all the desperation, all of the brokenness that we see, and we know that the only hope is a move of the Spirit in our time. So that's the heart of the song, that we both thanking God for his presence, that he is with us, and also crying out, you know, God, we need you to move for our young people and for all generations, actually, to come to know God and for him to heal our land. So that's the heart behind the song. We've been singing it for the last few months, and it really, you know, there's certain songs where it's a song for the season that you're in, and that really feels like that for this song. So we released it a few weeks ago now. And that was "Oh God, Would You Move" by Rich and Lydia, Dicas and KXC. So it was lovely talking to Rich. I hope you enjoyed the episode, and make sure you go and connect with him online as well. There are many other episodes for you to enjoy. Just get your favourite podcast platform and search up The Artist Interview. It's the one with the red logo. It's my joy being your host today, and I look forward to joining you on the next episode. God bless you.
You've been listening to The Artist Interview, a Hope FM podcast. Find us at hopefm.com/theartistinterview.